Bibles tonight, and let's turn to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. And tonight we'll begin reading here in Job 25, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, as we have the great privilege to assemble and worship you this evening, and Lord, as we open up your word, we ask that you would teach us wondrous truths out of thy law. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we understand what we study tonight, but that we also are willing to obey whatever truth you reveal to us. Lord, just claiming just a filling and fullness of the Spirit as I preach and teach, and also on behalf of the hearers, that you would just, by your strength and might alone, reveal yourself and work in hearts and draw us closer to you and help us to be more like you as a result of this study tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at how men can be justified with God. And this is a very brief chapter. It's a very brief speech by one of Job's friends. We'll put that in quotation marks, Job's friends. And this is Bildad, and this is his final speech that he gives to Job. G. Campbell Morgan says this: "The brevity of this speech of Bildad is in itself suggestive, as it shows that even though Job has not convinced these friends of his that their philosophy does not include his case, he has succeeded in silencing them." In other words, they've been going back and forth, and now I guess it seems like there's not much else to say. So Bildad just gives us 6 verses here tonight. And he talks about the greatness of God. And that's a good subject. That's an important subject. That's certainly true. God is great. And in contrast, he talks about man in light of God's greatness. And he calls man a worm compared to God. And he asks a very important question right in the middle of this in verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? God is great, God is high, God is exalted, God is righteous, and man is unclean, man is a worm. How can the two be reconciled? How can man be justified with God? That's a very good question. And it's a question that we studied already, because in Job chapter 9, Job asked the exact same question. So what Bildad brings out is nothing new. It's not anything controversial that Job didn't already understand. But you got to see where Bildad is coming from. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to say, "Job, you're a sinner that needs to get right with God, and we're still waiting for you to get right with God." You remember, Job's friends have been accusing him time after time, accusing him of being wicked and unrighteous, and that's why God was judging him. But Job understood righteousness. He understood justification. But we have a great chance to study that some more again tonight. First thing I want us to see tonight is the greatness of God. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Dominion and fear are with him." That's referring to God. God is over all. We call that God. We call that the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is over all. God has all dominion. God has all authority. Dominion and fear are with him. It goes on to say, "He maketh peace in his high places." And I think the key word we ought to hone in on is his. That means it all belongs to God. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the Bible says. So the first thing we have to understand when we talk about the greatness of God is that God has created everything. And so of course he has authority over everything, because he's the one that brought them into existence. So it all belongs to him, and so he's in control of all. Matthew Henry said, "He that gave being has an incontestable authority to give laws and can enforce the laws he gives." In other words, when we understand God as creator of everything, we understand that, guess what? We do everything according to his terms, not our own. He makes the rules, not you and me. It's his playing field, not ours. I talk to many people that sometimes they say, "Oh, I believe in God, but I want to worship God this way. Or I want to follow God that way," and it's a way that goes against the Bible. It's some kind of spiritual new age, really just baloney. And it's their way of how they want to worship God that makes them feel good. You see how subjective that is? It's how I want to do it. But when we understand God as creator, it's not about how you and I want to do it. It's about what he wants, his will, his authority, because he has all dominion. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" In other words, God has all authority, and no one can question why God does what he does, because he's God. He's created us. The Bible says he maketh peace in his high places, and that's the idea that up in heaven, that's what the high places are. Up in heaven, the angels, they never argue with God. They never argue with each other. There's never a quarrel about what should we do. They completely submit to his will, to his authority. They unanimously execute his will without murmuring, without disputing. And so, we understand the will of God is accomplished perfectly in heaven, so we pray that as in heaven, so on earth, that God's will would be accomplished in your life, in my life, in the life of his people here on earth. So God's will is never questioned in heaven, but isn't it something that here on earth, time after time, we question, we murmur, we complain about the will of God, the purposes of God. He maketh his peace in his high places. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 3, Job 25, verse 3, "Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise?" Oftentimes, the greatness of a ruler is determined by how great his army is. And sometimes it's not just the man, but it's the military behind that man. And commands a lot of respect and fear. And so we could say that God is not only himself almighty, we know that, but he has a numberless army at his beck and call that proves his might, proves his authority, proves his power. The Lord's army is an army that will never be disbanded. The Lord's army is an army that is well disciplined and well trained and that always sees success. He truly is the Lord of hosts. And so he's a mighty God. He's almighty and he has a mighty army. The Bible says, in verse 3, "And upon whom doth not his light arise?" That means God's providence. God's control reaches every corner of the earth. There's not any section that we can say, well, God's not in control of this area. Or any circumstance that we can say, God is not in control of this circumstance or event. His providence extends itself to all. His jurisdiction, he has no boundaries on where his jurisdiction lies. God has all authority and dominion. So God is great, but then secondly, the worthlessness of man in comparison to this great and mighty God. Bildad says, and it's very true what he says. He says in verse number 4, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" By comparison, what is man compared to this holy God that's sovereign over all? Man is unclean. The sinfulness of man. And we've spoken about that. That's God's description of humanity. That we are unclean. We are sinful. We are wicked apart from his grace and his mercy. And notice he says, he asks this question, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And we highlight the fact that man has to be born. Man is finite. God didn't have to be born. You know, when I was younger, sometimes we used to think, well, when was God born? When did he come into existence? And maybe our small minds couldn't understand that. And as we get older, we realize our small minds still can't really comprehend it. We just believe it by faith that God has no beginning. God has no ending. But you and I, we had a beginning. We had to come into existence. And you could say, well, I came from my father and my mother. But yes, God had to speak life and breathe life into you. By the way, that's why we believe that all life is sacred. That when conception occurs, God says, let there be life. And every life is sacred and made in the image of God. And we should honor that, respect that, and protect that life. But we understand that we all have a beginning. Man is finite. Man had to be born, but not God. He goes on to say in verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. He speaks about how defective even the heavenly bodies are compared to a holy and glorious God. Now here in New York City, with all the lights around us, it's hard to always appreciate the heavenly bodies because we can hardly see them, right? But I appreciate those times that we get to get out of the city and you can, on a nice clear night, you look up and see all the stars. You see the moon. Or maybe you're able to see the sunrise or the sunset. And you appreciate its majesty, its beauty. But do you know what? They don't even compare to the majesty and beauty of our God. We can be in awe and we can fawn over the beauty of the creation, but don't forget the Creator, the one who put them there. And so the Bible speaks to the fact that this wonderful galaxy that we marvel at, that some men even worship, they'd rather worship the creation more than the Creator, the Bible says. We recognize that they still aren't as pure as our God is. You know, the sun has sunspots, dark spots within it, but God has no spots. Even our moon has craters and imperfections, but there's no imperfections with our God. So, in comparison with the holy God, we realize that man is worthless. What is man before a holy, majestic, sovereign God? If the moon and stars cannot reflect the glory of God as they should, then it stands to reason that man cannot either. So the Bible here calls man a worm. Nothing more than a worm, or we could even say a maggot. That's not a very comfortable thought, that just a worm or a maggot. But we must realize before a holy God, that's all that we are. Sometimes we get so puffed up and proud and we think of ourselves as more than we ought to. The Bible says without God, we're just maggots, we're just worms. Now God himself gives us worth and value through Christ, but apart from that, who are we? We're just worms, we're just maggots. So the next time maybe someone says something mean to you, or maybe your boss, a coworker says something mean, or neighbor says something mean and unkind, you say, that's okay, I know who I am. I know who I was before Christ, and I know who I am in Christ. That's okay. But apart from God, we're nothing more than a worm. That means we're weak, easily crushed. That's what a worm is. Maybe some of you men, when you were boys, like I was, we play with bugs and worms, and we do different things to them because we like to assert our authority over them. Am I the only one? Like, I can crush this little worm so easily. And that's what we are before God, easily crushed. You know, worms and maggots are usually found in filth and grime and garbage and dirt. And the idea is man is hatched in filth and grime. Isn't it not true that David said, in sin did my mother conceive me? He wasn't saying that his mom was a wicked sinner. He understands that every man is born into this world with a sin nature. That David didn't have to just be taught how to sin. He was born with that sinful nature already in him. And that's what man is. Man is nothing more than a maggot or a worm apart from God. And so the question we ought to consider, how then can man be justified with God? Again, Job brought this question up in chapter 9 and verse 2. And we praise the Lord that although we serve a God that's high and lifted up and we are just worms and maggots, God himself has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. God himself, through his grace and through his mercy, has made a way for us to be justified. God himself has done that. And it's through the doctrine of justification. And we ought to know the doctrine of justification. We ought to know it. It ought to be a part of how we worship God and praise God for all that he's done when we got saved. Justification is a legal declaration of innocence. It's a judicial term. It's a legal declaration that you are not only innocent, but righteous. And it means really two things. There's two things that happens when man is justified. First, it means we are pardoned for our sin. Justification means our sins have been forgiven. That's pretty good. But justification goes further. It also means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed, or you could say laid to our account. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, why does man need to be justified? Well, as we've been stating before, man needs to be justified because all men, without the working of God, without Christ, are condemned by God because of our sinfulness. You study the first three chapters of Romans, that's what Paul is bringing out, that whether Jew or Gentile, we're all condemned. Because we've all sinned, and we're all deserving of the wrath of God. And he concludes in Romans chapter 3, there's none that is righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. So the conclusion is, we are wicked, we are sinful, and we are deserving of God's wrath, God's judgment. So there's a need for man to be justified. There's a need for our sin to be forgiven. There's a need for us to receive righteousness because we ourselves are wicked, in danger of judgment. And when we talk about the wonder of justification and what a marvelous truth it is, it really can't be appreciated until you first understand the depths of man's wickedness. When you understand how corrupt man is, when you understand how wicked the heart of man really is, that's the only way you can truly appreciate what God does when we are justified. You know, we preached recently on how man is corrupt and sinful in his entire being. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God saw the works of men. He also saw their thoughts, their imaginations, and their heart. And that was evil continually. So that means inside out, man is wicked, man is corrupt. Now we could say that not every man is as wicked as he could be. We think of the awful things we might see on the news, people going around shooting others and criminals committing crimes. And we might say, well, I haven't gone out and done that. That's true. Not everyone is as wicked as they could be. But that potential for wickedness, that sinful nature, lies in the heart of every man and must be dealt with. So man is wicked, and unfortunately, sadly, today, many people don't realize how sinful they really are. And they try and whitewash their sin. They say, well, it's okay, it's not a big deal. God doesn't mind my sin. No, God does mind. God does judge sin. The wrath of God is revealed, the Bible says, against sin. Romans chapter 5, let's turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul preaches the wonderful truth about justification. Romans 5 verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we're justified, we do not have peace with God. We're at enmity. We're at war with God. We're in danger of being judged by God. But through justification, we can have peace with God. And know this, justification comes by faith. Not by works. Not by the good things that people try and do. It only comes by faith. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We only simply receive it by faith. So, some people try and answer the question here in Job 25, how can men be justified with God? And some people answer that question, well, I'll just try to impress God with my good works. I'll try and start to do good things. I'll try and go to church more. I'll change my life. I'll stop doing bad things and I'll start doing good things. That might seem noble. But the Bible says that the best that a man can do, the very best that a man can do, is a filthy rag before a holy God. In other words, God's not impressed. God can never be impressed with the work of a worm or a maggot. God's not impressed by good works. So justification, salvation, what we're talking about tonight, only comes by faith. By faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We're justified by faith. Now, think of this. Some may think, okay, we're justified by faith. God wants to declare us righteous and innocent, and He wants to forgive us. He wants to give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But how can God be a just judge? How can God be morally right? How can God be fair and reign with equity if He takes guilty people and He makes them innocent? How can God do that? How can He take someone that's guilty and deserving of that guilt, deserving of judgment, and make them innocent and righteous? And He does that through what we call propitiation, another good Bible word. That word propitiation, that's the doctrine that God's wrath, God's judgment was satisfied at Calvary. That the punishment that was coming to you, the punishment that was coming to me, Jesus bore on the cross. That God didn't just in a vacuum say, okay, your sin is forgiven and pardoned, no big deal. No, sin has to be judged. And sin was judged on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus satisfied God's wrath. He was our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. And we are justified now through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. And that's how God can be a righteous judge and also be merciful in justifying us as sinners. And He forgives us. And as we said before, He also gives us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that happens through our union with Christ. That means when you got saved, Christ moved in. Christ is in you. And you're in Him. And now you identify with His life. And guess what? Jesus Christ was righteous when He walked this earth. Did He ever sin? No, not one time. In fact, the Bible says He came to fulfill all righteousness. And so when He walked this earth, He always did the will of His Father. He died on the cross. He was buried. And He rose again. He's righteous. And now we have His righteousness. You could say that our sin was transferred to Him, and His righteousness was transferred to us. It was a transfer there. God now reckons His righteousness on my account because I've been saved, because I've trusted in Christ. Now God is able to accept us in His sight. Now this holy God, this sovereign God, is able to accept us in His sight. Again, not because of anything we have done. Not because of anything we bring to the table, but only because of Christ. Only through the righteousness of Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says there's no condemnation. We're under no more judgment because we're in Christ. We're in Him. We've been declared righteous. We've been justified. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. So, again, all of this is by faith. We simply receive what God has done for us. Now, I'll add this. When we talk about justification, it's a legal declaration. In other words, it's an act of God that God does. A moment of faith, the moment a sinner repents and trusts Christ, God does this. It's a legal declaration, but it's not necessarily experiential. In other words, it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. When I got saved, I didn't feel very righteous. There wasn't some feeling that said, oh wow, now I have righteousness. No, but I just believe it by faith because God promised it. That's what God tells us He does when we trust in Him. He declares us righteous. And that's important because some people really struggle with their salvation. And some people, they go back, and when they talk about their salvation, the first thing they mention is their performance. Well, what have I done? Or what have I not done? What have I said wrong? Or what have I not said? And they look at their performance instead of going back to God's promise. That if you trust and believe and repent and trust in Christ, that I have declared you righteous. even if you don't feel it. It's true because God said it. Justification is an act of God. It happens instantly. The moment a sinner repents and trusts Christ, God justifies that sinner. Now we could say the experience does come. And we call that sanctification. That's that process. That's that process where now God is transforming us and changing us from the inside out to be righteous people. He declares us righteous at the moment of salvation, but we are becoming righteous through sanctification as we live the Christian life. So you could say our standing, we've been justified. Our walk with God is we are being sanctified. That's important. And I suppose one of the best illustrations of that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet. Peter thought he was being very spiritual. He said, "Lord, I want you not just to wash my feet, but my head. Wash all of me." God says, and Jesus told him, you don't have to be washed again, except for your feet. He was making a point that Peter, you all, except for you, Judas, you've all received your one-time salvation back, if you will. You've already been justified one time. You just need your feet to be clean. That's sanctification. As you've been walking through this dirty world, stained with sin, you just need to be sanctified. That's that process where God is cleaning us up day by day, transforming us into His image. So when we talk about justification, yes, it's something that God declares, but it doesn't just stop there. We ought to live it. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Some people misuse the doctrine of justification as a license to sin. And, well, I don't have to live right. I don't have to do right. That's not true. The Bible says in Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's what we've been preaching. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, God didn't go through all the trouble of justifying you just to leave you in your sin. He didn't declare you to be righteous. He didn't forgive you and pardon you just so you can stay in your sin. No, His goal is to now transform you so that your walk with Him matches your standing with Him. And that's that lifelong process. To the day we die, God is working in our hearts and our lives to remove sin so that we become like Him and we become sanctified. So justification does not mean we just stay in our sin. We can say, yes, we're justified by faith. Faith alone. Faith alone justifies. But the faith that justifies is never alone, someone says. In other words, just because you're trusting and you have faith doesn't mean you don't live it. Genuine, living faith always has works that prove it, that back it up. And that's what the Bible is teaching here. But God declares us righteous. We've been justified. That's our standing with God. And that standing can never change. Let me tell you something. That means that without condition, when a sinner repents and trusts Christ, without any other condition except for faith, God does that work in declaring him righteous. It cannot change, even on your worst day. It doesn't change. And so what does that mean? It means that because God has gone through this, and God has been so gracious, God is so merciful, why should I want to stay in my sin? Why should I want to stay in the slop of this world? That ought to give me motivation to want to honor that God, to want to please and glorify that God. That ought to make me have good works in my life that men can see and glorify my Father which is in heaven. That ought to drive us to honor and live up to what God has done for us. Our standing can never change, but sadly our walk can change. It's unfortunate that there are Christians, even today in our churches, that They're genuinely saved, but they're not living it out. They're not walking with the Lord as they should. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope tonight your goal, your passion is to walk, that your walk with God lives up to your standing with God, that you're righteous. You're obeying Him. You're following Him. You're letting Him lead you and guide you. Someone said this, justification is an inward change before God, which precedes the outward change before men. So that should come. But as we think of justification, how a sinful man can be reconciled to God, it's through God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, through this method, through this plan of salvation, through Christ. This important question is a question that every sinner must consider and answer. How can a man be justified with God? If you go with me to Psalm 22 and verse 6. Psalm 22 and verse 6. Bildad compared man to a worm or a maggot. In Psalm 22, verse 6, we call this a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of David, but the echoes really point us to Jesus. And he says, "But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." We can say, how can a worm be justified with God? That's because God became one of us. That's because Jesus came down and robed himself to be a worm just as we are. And he died on the cross, a judgment he didn't deserve, but we deserve. He satisfied the wrath of God so that we as sinful people can be reconciled and justified and sanctified and one day glorified, as the Bible teaches. The Jewish people have a legend that they tell, that Satan was constantly accusing men day and night, year in, year out, except for one day, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day where Satan was silenced. The legend becomes a fact in the atonement of Christ. Because since Calvary, Satan has to be silent. He can't accuse the brethren because God already says we're righteous in Christ. Don't let Satan come and accuse you. Access and stand on what God has already declared, that you are righteous. And our prayer, our aim is that we live up to what God has declared in our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us when we trusted in you. Lord, first we pray that it would be a reality that everyone here tonight is justified. They understand, Lord, that it comes not by works but by faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would understand that our position as being justified ought to motivate us, Lord, to live, to walk a righteous life, Lord. Help us to honor you and to obey you. Lord, help us to do those good works that will cause men to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And Lord, what a marvelous truth. Lord, we just worship you and thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your mercy and your grace that you've extended to us. And Lord, we are merely just witnesses. And Lord, help us to testify of that to this lost and dying world. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight and no one looking around, I wonder if there's anyone tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've been justified. I'm not sure if my sins have been forgiven, if I've been given the righteousness of Christ by faith. I've been trying to be saved by my good works. I've been trying to do things on my own. I realize tonight I need to trust in Christ, place my faith in Him alone to be saved. If that's you tonight, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? Pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to get this settled. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we assume the testimony of your people tonight. And we're again thankful and grateful. We worship you for your grace in saving us and justifying us. Would you bless us now, the remainder of our service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I ask Brother Garrett if he'd come now as we collect an offering.